Let's see, where are we in our study of Matthew? One more round. We have completed our study of the book of Matthew, and we have a conference coming up and a guest preacher a couple Sundays from now. So this Sunday and next Sunday, I will be bringing you a topical message. I will pick a couple of different topics that I want to deal with, and I want to look at some collective things. There is a great wisdom and going verse by verse through a book of the Bible. There's great wisdom in then keeping and maintaining that context. There is a great wisdom in always knowing what I'm going to preach on, spending the entirety of my time studying a text instead of trying to figure out where I'm going to be at. But there is also a necessity for topical teaching where we don't just drill in depth to three or four verses, but rather we grab verses from across the pages of Scripture and compile them together in order. And so this can be done in a biblical way. This can be done in a contextual way. And that's what I want us to do this morning as we look at this topic. I want to give you four essentials to every true church. Four essentials to every true church. There are a lot of false churches around. There are a lot of places that are called churches who do not meet any of the criteria to be a church. And so what we have here, and there may be more, but I would say there, you cannot be a New Testament church without possessing all four of these essential elements, okay? You may have five or six, but these four are mandatory. Without these four, you cease to be a church. You may be able to put more sub-points in these four points, but I want you to notice with me four essentials to every true church. Now, my motivation for this topical message is this. We completed a series on 31 flavors of Christianity, and we dealt with a number of 31 different denominations. And we saw that some of these denominations were not very different from ourselves, and our beliefs were very minor, the differences. Some of these denominations do not even meet the criteria for being a Christian, yet they're referred to as Christian denominations. So when we are looking for a church, I think these four things will help us. You say, well, Brother Harold, I'm not looking for another church. Well, you need to know these four things so that Lee Creek maintains them, or if we do not possess them, we go get them. Okay? The first thing I want you to notice in the essentials of a true church is, number one, that it be founded on the Savior. Founded on the Savior. We're going to turn a lot of pages today. Is that okay with you? Y'all probably, your wrist and fingers have probably set up from just sitting here dealing with the same pages of Matthew for the last 2.5 years. But today, we are going to turn some pages. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to read verse 11. Under the topic of being founded on the Savior, every church, if it's to be a biblical church, must be founded on Jesus Christ. Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now the context here is clearly the church of God. He is telling them how to structure their lives. He's telling them how to build upon the foundation that Christ is the cornerstone of. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. He is the bedrock of the church. Now what does it mean to have Christ as the cornerstone? Well, number one, I would say that Jesus Christ has to be the Jesus Christ of Scripture. Okay? It can't be some other Jesus. Now, we know from John's writings that in the last days there will be many antichrists, many imposters. There will be a large number of false Jesus Christ running around. And here's what I always thought growing up as a kid. Well, there's only one Jesus, and he died on the cross in 33 AD. So if anybody else claims to be Jesus, I'll say, not true. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But what I found out was there was indeed a large number of Jesus Christ today, and they had the same name, and they claimed that he died on the cross around 33 AD. It's just what they taught about Jesus Christ and what they believed about Jesus Christ was completely and totally different. They had a Jesus who was not sovereign. They had a Jesus who did not accomplish salvation. They had a Jesus who did not pay it all on the cross. They had a Jesus who could not say it is finished. They had a Jesus that was incomplete. They had a Jesus that made salvation possible, not a Jesus that made salvation permanent. Some people taught that Jesus Christ was a man who became God. Some people taught that Jesus Christ was an angel who became God. Some people taught that Jesus and Satan were brothers. Folks, that's a different Jesus altogether. And many of those people have in the title of the name of their church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And their Jesus became God. And you too are to become a God like Jesus. Folks, that's a completely and totally different Jesus. The founding, the base, the foothold, the foundation of the church must be Jesus Christ, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay. We don't build it on a person. We don't build it on Joseph Smith. We don't build it on Billy Graham. We don't build it on the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. We don't build it on John the Baptist. We don't build it on the Apostle Paul. We build on Christ and the Christ we know from the pages of Scripture. If you turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, I want to look at verses 19 through 22 where Paul expounds on Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of God and of the household of God. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Paul is clearly using the words of a church, a building being fitly framed together. He's talking about you and I as believers in Jesus Christ being a part of that building. He's saying that God used Christ to lay the bedrock foundation, the gospel, the basis of our beliefs, and then he used the apostles to spread that gospel and to take it around the world. And if we look at the worldwide church that's made up of every believer, they all go back to Jesus Christ, right? Now, if the entire church made up of every saved person that ever lived goes back to a foundation in Scripture that is built on Christ, shouldn't every local church, if it's a true church, also be founded on the same Christ and on His gospel? You see, when it says that Christ was the foundation and with the apostles, he's saying that the apostles carried the message of Christ out and built on Christ. So, when we talk about being founded on the Savior or the foundation of the Savior, we mean two things. We mean we must have a biblical Jesus Christ. We must have a biblical gospel. These two things are one and the same. If you understand who Christ is and you understand what He accomplished, that is to build the church on Christ. The church is built on Jesus Christ and His gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a summation of who Christ is. Does that make sense? The gospel and Christ are one and the same. So everybody in the church came through the gospel. The new birth, not the physical birth. I've heard people say, "Well, I've been a Christian ever since I was born." Well, that's an oddity. The Bible knows nothing of someone who was born a Christian. Born in. You were reborn in. When you heard the gospel and you believed the gospel. Now listen, the gospel that you're believing must be a biblical gospel for you to be on the foundation of Christ. you have a different gospel in a different Christ, you'll be in a different church. It won't be a true church. It'll be a false church built on a false gospel with a false Christ. You cannot have a true church without having its foundation being rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you look over in Matthew chapter 21, I want to give you the words of Christ where He's quoting from the Psalms. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, Jesus quotes the Psalms and He says something that I think was profound to the rulers of His day. In Matthew chapter 21 verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "Did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes." Jesus tells the builders are the Jews. He says, "Didn't you read the word that God gave you? That the head cornerstone, the stone that you said you couldn't build with, the stone you said you couldn't use, the stone that didn't fit in your organization that you cast aside, that was Christ. The Jews cast aside Christ. That stone became the cornerstone. That stone became the foundation. That stone became the pillar on which the rest of the church is built upon. It was built upon Christ." Notice what happened when Christ first showed up. The builders rejected Him. They cast aside the cornerstone. Can I tell you what's happening today? They are still casting aside Christ. No, they're not getting away, getting rid of Him altogether. They're not saying we don't want Jesus here. They're saying we want a kinder, gentler Jesus. That was always the joke when I was in the military. It's a kinder, gentler Air Force today. Not like it was in the old days. And they thought it was easy when I was in it back in the early 90s. And then I look at it today and I'm like, man, this is a lot easier than it was then. And you, looking at it from when you were in it in the 60s or the 70s, you're like, well, you're so tough back then. But when we look at the modern day Jesus Christ that's being proclaimed in most of our churches, have they not rejected the Jesus Christ that said all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me? Have they not pushed Him aside and brought you a Jesus that's hogtied and helpless and can't do anything? And they say that you are the hands and feet of Jesus because He's unable to do anything? Have we not been told from churches that Jesus Christ says, if you like me, you'll share me on Facebook. If you really believe in me, you'll click like and share. We've got this idea that Jesus is up here hoping somebody will be friends with Him. They've rejected the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they've replaced Him with a Jesus who wants to be your boyfriend and not your Savior and King. Thus is why we have so many false churches in our day, because they've rejected the Jesus of Scripture, who's authoritative, whose commands are to be kept, and we've made His commands optional. We made His work something that requires our use. Have you ever heard someone say, Jesus would never force you to do anything you don't want to do? Jonah. Saul of Tarsus, David, Abraham, Lot. Let's just spend the rest of the day looking at people whom God forced to do things they didn't want to do. You know how God does that? He's God. He's God. When you take a Jesus with no requirements, with no authority, and you put Him over here on the sidelines and He's begging and pleading for your attention, you don't have church because you don't have Jesus Christ and you don't have His gospel. If you do not have a foundation in the Savior, you have no church. If you have a different Christ and a different gospel, you will have a drastically different church. And what we're looking at today are churches who do not know Christ, they do not know the gospel, and most people don't know the difference between a true church and a false church. The number one essential to every church is this cornerstone, which is Christ, founded on the Savior. The second thing that is essential to every true church. You must have this. If you do not, you will cease to be a church. You must be, number two, faithful to the Scriptures. Faithful to the Scriptures. I'm telling you, if we were ever in a day where churches do not preach and proclaim and study and teach the Scriptures, it is today. Bible study is the least attended service in every church. If we say we're going to get together and just study the Bible, people are like, I don't want to do that. That's boring. If we talk about books, nobody reads anymore. Bibles are the least read book. People joke about Bibles are only for carrying into church on Sunday. I can tell you, I've heard report after report. I've been in church services where I sat down with my Bible and never opened the cover of it. I've heard people tell me they visited a church, they went in, they sat down, they turned on a screen, a bunch of stories were told, a bunch of life lessons were given, people were encouraged, peppy songs were sung, and there wasn't one Bible verse that was even read, much less explained. And everybody went home thinking they had done business with God that day. That's not a church, friend. That's not a church. If you walk into a house of hold of God and the Bible is never opened, you're not in God's house. The book of God's house is the Bible, and it's read when you meet there. God speaks to us through His Word. And every true church is faithful to the Scriptures. Now, let me give you some Bible verses to back this up, just so you don't think I'm trying to justify my own style of pastoral leadership. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and I think this is probably one of the most telling verses about Scripture and the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Now I wonder if Paul's talking about the church here. Hope I'm not taking this out of context when he says, I want you to know how to behave in the house of God, in the church of the living God. Are we talking about, is this a church verse? What is the church then in Paul's eyes? What is the church then in this text? It is listed as the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is the framework, the support system for the truth. Now, what is the truth? Whatever you say, Brother Harold, it's God's word. No. You don't have a prophet, you have a preacher. Prophets died with the apostles. The kind of prophet that I am, I'm a forth teller, not a foreteller. I just put forth God's word. I don't tell you what God's doing. What is truth? It has to be the Bible. There is no other standard for truth. How are we judging our salvation in Christ? Hunches? Goosebumps? Cool feelings on the back of our neck? Ooh, I think that was the Spirit. I've heard that. Ooh. People walking around getting tingly in the end of their arm. Oh, God's here. That's how I know. You know because this book says so. And there is no other option. We have a standard for truth. And what is the church's job? To be the pillar and the ground, the bedrock. Well, my stars, I thought you said, Brother Harold, that Christ was the bedrock. And His name is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. You're absolutely right. Jesus Christ and His Word are the bedrock of the church. And the church is to put forth the Word of God. Is the Masons Lodge teaching the Bible? Lions Club teaching the Bible? Shriners teaching the Bible? Who else we got? United Way? Who's teaching the Bible? Who's spreading God's Word around the world? None other than the church, the way Christ designed it. We are to be founded on Scripture, and we are to distribute Scripture, and we are to hold forth to the rest of the world God's Word. The church must be faithful to the Scriptures. Right there in 1 Timothy, just turn over a chapter. Chapter 4, I want us to look at verse 13. Paul says in the previous chapter, if I'm slow getting there, you'll know how to act. He says, till I come, in chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What's Timothy to do till the apostle shows up? Read the word, tell the people to do the word, and then teach the word. That's it. Everything that the church does is tied to the word. A church must be faithful to the word. I want you to notice what Paul did not say in verse 14, or verse 13. He didn't say, till I come, do VBS to the best of your ability. Till I come, do backyard Bible clubs till I return. He didn't say, till I come back, put on the greatest youth camp of all time. Till I come, serve the best coffee in any church in the county. Till I come, cook the best hot dogs and give them away. Till I come, all these things that we do to attract people that we think we'll build the church, we'll run a bus route, we'll reach the kids, we'll get mom and dad. No! Paul says, till I come, read the Bible. Timothy didn't have a complete Bible. Timothy's letter became Bible. Can you imagine the confidence that Paul has in simply having a complete set of the Old Testament to know that if you alone have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you and you have a copy of the Old Testament, you can, through your understanding of God and your understanding of His Word, proclaim the fullness of Christ and the gospel. And that is enough to sustain the church till Paul can get there and teach them himself. People today say, well, I wish we had the apostles were still here to teach us. Friend, you've got a complete Bible. That's something these churches didn't have. And Paul said what they had was enough. My stars, read, exhort. You know what exhort means? You need to do what the Bible says. Brother Harold, I don't know which college to go to. Can you help me make this decision? Nope. The Bible doesn't tell me which college you're to go to. I can tell you some things you should look for, Christian principles. I don't have any clear cut. You will go to this college. Brother Harold, can you tell me what kind of car to buy? Oh, no. No. I can tell you what I drive. I can tell you what's been good to me. I don't know what you should drive. Can you tell me which house to buy? No. Now, I can give you some ideas and principles about borrowing money and getting yourself in debt, but I can't tell you which house to buy. Brother Harold, can you tell me if it's okay to be a homosexual? Yes, I can tell you it's not. Because the Bible says that it's not. That's exhortation. Brother Harold, can you tell me if it's okay to have an affair on my wife? Yes, I can tell you it's not okay. Because the Bible says adultery is wrong. Brother Harold, can I be sexually promiscuous before I'm married? No, you cannot, because the Bible says fornication is wrong. You say, well, you're talking about sexual sins. Okay, take your pick. Can I be mad and hate my fellow neighbor? No, to hate your brother in your heart is to commit murder in your heart. Can I steal money from work? No, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor that he may have to give. You see, when it comes to commands of God, I can say beyond the shadow of a doubt, do this and don't do that. Well, Brother Harold, who died and made you judge? Nobody died and made me judge. Christ died and made me a preacher. And He gave me His word. Therefore, the commandments that I'm giving you are not the opinions of Harold Smith. They are the exhortations from God's Word. Now, for me to get up here and mandate that all you women go put a dress on, and all you guys wrap a tie around your neck and cinch it up, get a haircut, you ladies take your makeup off, twirl your hair up, and all that's foolishness. You know why? I have no biblical command to say so. That's pure opinion. And when churches start building on tradition instead of the scriptures, you're going to end up crumbling in the next generation. Do you see how churches vacate from scripture and they go legalistic and they fall? And they vacate from scripture and they go liberal and they fall? Faithful to the scriptures Why? Jesus prayed for it in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 truly is the Lord's Prayer. It is Jesus praying to God in front of the disciples, for the disciples. And in John chapter 17, he makes a statement in verse 17. It's very simple, but deep. John's Gospel, chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Why does Jesus pray that God sanctifies us through the Bible, through His Word? His Word is truth. Do you know how you and I are going to become better Christians? By some extra rules. All you men are going to grow chin strap beards. We're going to look different. We're going to wear black hats. Look like pilgrims. No, people are not made holy and sanctified by the way they dress. We're not going to wear our hair up in a ponytail where we can be snatched out of the fires of hell by it. How are we going to be made holy? We're going to be made holy by exposure to the Word of God. Jesus said it is the Word that sanctifies them. It is the washing of the Word that cleanses us from all sin. If we're called to be a holy people, if we're called to be a sanctified, separated people, that will only occur by the amount of exposure that we have to the Word of God. If we do not have a regular exposure to the Word of God, we will not be sanctified. Do you know what happens when we don't look like God's people? We ain't God's people. When we start looking and acting like the rest of the world, I'm not talking about dress codes, I'm talking about mindset. Anybody in here think it's okay to kill babies? Anybody? I wouldn't say it if I'd believed it in this crowd, preacher. I don't blame you. I wouldn't either if I believed. No. Well, why is it that Christians are the biggest proponents of the right to life? Because we have a clear mandate in Scripture that murder is wrong. And we have clear illustrations in Scripture where life begins in the womb. And we have God saying, before I formed thee in thy mother's womb, I knew what you were going to be. We have the hand of God working in the womb of a woman. And if you think you can go in there with a pair of scissors and end that work of God, you have trespassed His law. You know how churches get away from that? You know how churches say it's okay to have abortion, it's okay to kill babies? They get away from the Word. It is the Word of God that molds and shapes what we are and what we believe and who we are and what we do. When a church vacates from teaching Scripture faithfully, here's what happens. It vacates being a true church. When you go into a church that's telling jokes and stories and not explaining and exhorting you to adhere to Scripture, you're not in a church. Maybe in a building full of people, but you're not in a true church. A true church only occurs when they are faithful to Scripture. The absence of the Word is the absence of the church. It is the pillar and ground of truth. To take the truth away means that you're supporting nothing and you're built on nothing. And pretty soon you're going to be swayed by public opinion because you're going to want people to like you. You're going to want people to come, and the way you're going to get them is by becoming like them. When you become like the world to attract the world, you cease to be the church that God designed you to be. Number one, you have to be founded on the Savior. Number two, you have to be faithful to the Scriptures. If either one of those two leave, you're not a church. Call yourself something else, but don't call yourself a church because you're not. Number three, the fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the saints. You can't have a church of one. I'd like to. I would. I'd like to pastor myself. Because I'm pretty good. I don't argue with myself. I don't have other ideas I don't want to do. I just do it my way every time. And I'm pretty good. And a lot of people today think they can pastor themselves. They don't have to have fellowship with anybody else. They can stay to themselves. They can scoot over here and they can be the Lone Ranger of Christianity. And the rest of us will say, who was that masked Christian? And some Indian will show up and say, that was the lone Christian who sweeps in and does the work of God and leaves out. That is the most biblical oddity that could ever be formed. In order to have a church, it can't be one person. It has to be multiple people. Now, if we bring a crowd together, that doesn't make you a church. The fellowship of the saints has to be built around the foundation and the scripture. Can't be any other way. You say, Brother Hale, can you prove that? I can. You remember in John 17:17, where he said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. If you stay right there in the chapter and you just drop down to verse 20, look at what Jesus says here. We're all being sanctified by the truth if we're in a true church. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now he's saying, I'm not praying just for these 11 apostles that are with me on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm praying for people who are going to believe what they say. Who was Jesus praying for in John 17? Everybody that believes what the apostles said. Everybody that believes the gospel. That means if you're a Christian today, Jesus prayed for you on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane because you are believing the same gospel and the same Jesus that the apostles proclaimed. I like that. He prayed for me. I didn't even come around till 1975, but he'd already prayed for me. Gives you a glimpse into how God works, doesn't it? Verse 21, here's what he prayed for us today who are Christians. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Stop right there. Do you know what the evidence is that Jesus Christ is God? The evidence is that you and I love each other. You ever heard people say, well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. You don't go to a true church because it's full of hypocrites. You're going to a church where people don't love one another, and the reason they don't love one another is because they don't have Jesus Christ dwelling in them. But I'm going to tell you, one of the best places you can be is around a group of real Christians. And it's drastically different. It's not like other churches. When you go to a church that's full of real Christians, they're sweet. They're humble. They're nice. They love you. They want to help you. They're genuinely interested in you. And they're faithful to do what they say they're going to do. Are they perfect? No. But if you get in a group of pagans who are being guilt-tripped into going to church on a Sunday, it is misery. Misery. And that's what most people think a church is. But Jesus says, these people that believe the true Jesus, that believe the true gospel, that they're going to hear from the apostles, these people are going to be united together as one. Look at verse 22. And the glory which thou gave me, I have given unto them that they may be one, even as we are one. Our unity and love for one another is a direct gift from God. And without God granting us this unity, it'd be impossible. You know why? We don't have anything in common. We don't have anything in common. We don't. What are we all sitting around here for? Listen to me talk for an hour. Given my preference, we would talk the finer points of creek fishing for smallmouth. I enjoy that. We would talk reloading. Me and Bob would have a great time. We talk about bullet weight and powder burn rates and all kinds of things. The rest of you would be like, I didn't show up for this. the reason that we show up, the reason we love each other, the reason we're committed to one another, the reason that the church works the way it does is because God has taken the glory that existed between Him and the Son, and Christ has shed it abroad in our hearts so that we have a natural built-in love for each other. And it goes like this. And when somebody in the group says, well, I don't like this, you don't take your toys and go home and play, because the group comes around and loves and forgives you, because they've been given the mind of Christ. They've experienced mercy. They understand forgiveness and they practice it. And you do too. And when somebody gets hurt and somebody gets put out and all these things happen, we stay together as a group in the church because we have been given the grace of God in Christ that gives us a new nature, a new set of desires, a new set of want to's. And this body ain't like any other body on the face of the earth. It ain't like the Mason's Lodge where we have secret handshakes and we meet in the back room and do who knows what that we can't talk about. This brotherhood is much deeper. The fellowship of the saints. Verse 23, John 17 still. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The world's going to know a real church because they genuinely love each other. That's what he said. Brother Harold, where'd you get that? I just read it. I didn't make it up. Jesus said it, okay? The world knows real churches because they love each other. Have you ever been in church where they didn't love each other? You ever been in a church where this side of the church loved each other and this side of the church loved each other? And maybe a little third group was over here in the front corner and they loved each other, but nobody else loved each other? You ever been in a church where you sat in somebody's assigned seat? I've gotten a tap on the shoulder. You're in my spot. So I scooted up. Oh, no. Sister Rose sits there. Could you point me to the visitor section in your church where those of us who are not loved like the rest of us can sit in and learn to fit into your body of believers? That's not a church. Churches that are all divided up and don't love each other. Jesus said, this is how you know true churches. You know them for their fellowship among the saints. Paul says it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Do you realize what Paul's introducing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10? He's saying that the fellowship of the church is not built on mutual interest, it's built on doctrine. You say the same thing. You believe the same thing. Everybody in the church has to be on the same page. We're not cookie cutters of each other, but we agree on the same cardinal doctrines. You can't have a non-denominational church, because you'll end up gravitating towards some denomination where most of the people are. Everybody in the church has to believe the same thing. You say, Brother Harold, why does everybody have to believe the same thing? It's the only way we can have unity. And if we're built on Christ, we believe the gospel, and we're faithfully being taught the word of God, do you know what's going to happen to our minds? Do you know what's going to happen to our hearts? They're going to conform to the scriptures that we're being taught. And we're going to agree. True churches don't teach the scriptures. They teach a system of doctrine. They teach you a list of do's and don'ts. They teach you acceptable practices to them. They teach you new revelations that God gave them. Therefore, these other churches that are false churches are having unity about what they believe, but what they believe is not found in the pages of Scripture. The fellowship of the saints is evidence that we're saved. It's evidence that Christ put us together. It's evidenced by our unity and our doctrine toward one another, our love for one another. Take it a step further. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at the early church. In Acts chapter 2, this was the telltale sign that they were Christians. Acts 2, I believe it's, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. And all the fun stuff that churches do. And they had a softball team. And everybody worked together at the same job. And they all drank at the same bar. Amen. No, that's not what it says. And they continued steadfastly in, number one, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. They shared meals together. They prayed together. They believed the same thing. And they loved one another. And that church right there turned the world upside down. Folks, I want you to contrast a biblical understanding of the fellowship of the saints. I want you to contrast this idea that a church all believe basically the same thing, and contrast it with the other churches you see, where they're an inch deep and a mile wide. They take no doctrinal stance. They take no hard stance on what's right and wrong. They wouldn't dare criticize some other group. They wouldn't dare criticize some other minister. They wouldn't dare criticize some other denomination. We want to be accepting and loving of all people. And you have no unity and you have no real fellowship. And you do not share this love that God gives His people. As a matter of fact, we're even told to protect this kind of unity. It didn't just happen. Well, what do you know? 60 of us all believe the same thing. What a coincidence. This couldn't happen again in a million years. No. This is the evidence and the working out of saying this is who we are as a church. If this doesn't suit you, we'll help you find a church that believes like you believe. But you're never going to fit in here if you're constantly mad at us for what we believe. People come here, Brother Harold, that's the best message. I never heard anybody just take a Bible verse and break it all down and explain. That's great. And they come back the next week and they realize what I actually believe. Oh, I don't believe that. You're a heretic. Well, last week was the best sermon you ever heard, and this week I'm a heretic. Well, the rest of these people need to know what you believe. They do. And they agree. You're all heretics. Yeah, basically, get out of here. This is a summation, paraphrase version of a lot of commentations I've had over the years, okay? The unity that Lee Creek experiences is not based upon our hobbies and interests. It's not based upon our age. We're not an old church. We're not a young church. People ask me all the time, do you have a lot of old people there? Well, we got some. You have a lot of young people there? Well, we've got some. Do you have any single women there? Well, no, we don't. Go somewhere else. Hey, I'm telling you, a lot of people just looking for their next wife. You have a singles ministry. No. Point I'm making is this. Our unity is not in that we are a cowboy church. We're not a biker church. We're not a sports church. Our unity is that we are a gospel church founded on Christ. You may ride horses and I may hate them. You may ride motorcycles and I may hate them. You may love sports and I may hate them. Doesn't matter. We're not here based upon the fact that we want to sing country western music and dip snuff and wear a hat to church. There was a time in my life that appealed to me. Man, you mean I could dip through church? I'm a member already. Sign me up. Our unity is not in our outside interest. We're not going on a bike ride after church. Our unity is built on Christ. And that unity about Christ is built on His Word. And that's doctrine. And in Romans 16:16, it says, mark those that cause division contrary to the doctrine in which you've learned, and avoid them. If somebody brings false doctrine in here, they're to be pushed out. Why? This unity is evidence of who we are in Christ and that He loves us. And if somebody brings in division, they must be dealt with based on doctrine. We can't get rid of them just because they're ugly. We can't get rid of them because we don't like their cologne. We can't get rid of them because they're quirky. That's the beauty of the diversity of Christ. What we're concerned about is what they believe, and is it different than what we've learned? Four essentials to every true church. It must be founded on the Savior. It must be faithful to the Scriptures. There must be a fellowship of the saints. It's Christ's church. Number four, there must be feeding shepherds. Oh, preacher, I knew you were going to make yourself an integral part of the church. This is job security for you. No, it's job security for a pastor. It don't have to be me. You can fire me. You can get rid of me. God can get rid of me. I can get mad and rebel and quit. These are all possibilities that could occur. But what, regardless of what happens to me, somebody has to occupy this office. It don't have to be me. It could be one of you. But there must be a pastor. You say, can you prove it? Yes, I can. And I'm glad you asked. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's see the design of Christ and His church. You'll remember that Christ did build the church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the building and the design of the church is not us. It's not the Southern Baptist Convention. It's not church planting strategist in Little Rock or Nashville or Atlanta. It's Christ. And here's what He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Is the context of verses 11 and 12 the church? Would the body of Christ fit there? It says for the body of Christ, edifying of the body of Christ, the work of the ministry. Then I would say, even if you were in the fourth grade and just learning your pronouns, your verbs and your adjectives, you can arrive at the conclusion that what's being said in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 is that Jesus Christ designed the church to have these things. The apostles passed away. The prophets passed away. The evangelists meet the criteria of a missionary. They still work. People still carry this gospel to places where it hasn't been. Pastors and teachers still exist today. So do you know what that tells me? There must be pastors and teachers in every church. You have to have them. Well, why do I have to have them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. I've heard people say, we don't need no church. We're just going to stay home. I'm going to be dad and I'm going to be the pastor. Well, I'm a dad and I am also a pastor. But every dad's not a pastor. Every dad's not a teacher. I'm not trying to judge you and say whether you are or you're not, but here's what I would say to you, Dad. Who's your pastor? Who's teaching you? Well, I'm teaching myself and I'm teaching the family. Have you neglected this thing called a church that Jesus Christ died and built? Have you neglected this thing the apostles poured their lives into? Well, we don't need fellowship. We'll stay home and have church on the couch. I don't think so. Not be obedient. A TV preacher doesn't meet the criteria of verse 11. You can't have a pastor you can't examine. You can't have a pastor you can't make sure he measures up to the minimum criteria for a pastor. But here we see this. We see Paul saying, this is the role of pastors and teachers in the church. We also find it in Paul's words to the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Let me read you Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. Paul is spending the last few hours that he has with the church at Ephesus. He's never going to see them again. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over. He's ultimately going to be taken to Rome and executed. He knows this. He says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. My stars, if verse 28 don't make my fourth point, no other verse of Scripture will. Who made these preachers the overseers of the flock? The Holy Spirit. Spirit made them overseers. When God gathers up a group of His people in an area, He appoints a pastor to lead them and to feed them. Look at what He says in verse 28. To feed the church of God. Y'all thought I was just here to stock toilet paper, sweep the parking lot, turn the air off when everybody left. That's what you thought. But the Holy Spirit put me here to feed you God's Word. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. My stars, the shepherds are here not only to feed, but to watch out for wolves. You know, it's hard to feed people when something's biting them, isn't it? Oh, y'all quit whining about them wolves and you just eat this right here. They'll take care of themselves. No. Part of feeding the flock is warning about the wolves, and when the wolves show up, part of feeding the flock is running the wolves off. Verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Here's why you have to have a feeding pastor. If you get a pastor who's not interested in feeding the flock, here's what he's going to be interested in: drawing you after himself. He's going to be seeking popularity and your interest and your attention. And he's going to be more concerned with building himself an audience than he is feeding the sheep of God there. And how many times have we been in churches, myself included, and sat and heard preachers who were only interested in drawing a crowd of people and building up a crowd of people and getting numbers in and bragging about how big their church was? Those are not the sheep. Those are not the shepherds that feed sheep. Those are shepherds that have crept in like wolves and devour the flock. And if I ever get that way, you've got a responsibility to get rid of me. Now give me the opportunity to repent first. But if I won't, then you've got to get rid of me. Why? You can't function as a church without a pastor who don't feed you God's Word. How many times have we seen in our own area, and I know you've seen it in your own area, a church that had at least a premise of biblical knowledge? They may not have had a greatest pastor. Their doctrine may not have been perfect. But somebody was preaching the Bible every day, and the church began to dwindle. And the old preacher retired, got too old, and they went to looking for a new preacher, one that would draw a crowd. And they got a new preacher in. And he wasn't a Bible teacher. He wasn't an expositor. He wasn't somebody that told you what God's Word said. He was somebody that knew how to get people in the door. And he turned that church around. Well, all of a sudden, that church is full of people now. You know what they did? They brought in a wolf and put him in their pulpit. And the sheep starved to death. And the wolves and the goats ran wild. And they have a full church, but it's a false church. Not a true church, because it's not founded on the Savior. It's not faithful to the Scriptures. There's not a fellowship of the saints built around Christ, and there's not a shepherd feeding them. When I look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, and I see Peter's exhortation to the elders, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness to the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Peter says, I'm an apostle, but I'm also an elder in a local church. And I'm saved, and I know that I'm going to see the glory when Christ comes. Here's what he says to elders, verse 2. Feed the flock of God. You've got to have pastors that teach you God's Word. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Let's back up and deal with that. Which is among you? My job's not an internet ministry. My job's not to be on Facebook trying to win arguments with lost people. My primary responsibility is not sermon audio or YouTube or Facebook or writing articles and getting 100 shares. My primary responsibility is to those of you who are in the same church as I, which are among us, the fellowship. not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away. I have a question for you. How can a pastor do this to people he don't know? How can I be an example to the flock if the flock's not here? How can I feed a flock that don't exist? How can a flock eat without a shepherd? Do you see that there must be a fellowship of the saints, and the saints must have a shepherd over them that's responsible for feeding them? Now look, it can be multiple shepherds if the group's big enough. But somebody has this responsibility because somebody's being held accountable to God for it. And when God shows up, if they've done their job, they're going to receive a crown. Folks, it's of the utmost importance that people locally come together and meet in a church setting and fellowship with one another and study together and be based on the same gospel, be based on the same Christ, have the same teaching of the scriptures, and all of this is designed to be done in a sheep-like setting of a flock. Why? Because there's wolves everywhere out here. And the safe place needs to be here when we get together and eat. And when people say, oh, no, I'm going to stay out here. I'm going to spend the night out with the wolves by myself. Sheep don't last long doing that. I've had a few sheep. Kids have shown them in the fair. You got to keep them things penned up. They have zero defensive skills. They're not fast runners. They can't jump. They can't climb trees. They're afraid to go into caves. A sheep by itself out and alone only needs to encounter one wolf and it's over. The reason that we have this fellowship and the reason that we have feeding shepherds is so that we grow and grow and grow. Hebrews 13, twice it instructs us to obey those that have the rule over us, for they're watching for our souls. That doesn't mean that you have to do what I say. Put that verse in context with what Peter just said. Not lording over God's heritage. I'm not a dictator. But you have an obligation to sit under the teaching of God's word if you're a Christian. And to do it on a regular basis. Not when it's convenient, but when it goes out, when it's done. The modern church is built on, I thought about this morning, everybody's bragging about how many people came to Vacation Bible School this week. Everybody's bragging about how many got saved last week. All the kids, 4-5-year-old kids, have a true understanding of repentance now. Truly understand the Godhead and how they were redeemed on the cross by Christ. No, they're not. They raised their hand and said they wanted to go to heaven. Some charlatan who occupies the place of pastor is going to baptize them, and the church is going to brag about it, and mom and dad are going to go home knowing for sure that Junior will now go to heaven because of a decision he made when he was instructed by someone who shouldn't even be teaching Sunday school. And it infuriates me. Churches aren't built on pony rides and water slides. They're built by preachers and teachers, and not preachers and teachers and their personality and their jokes. They're built by preachers and teachers who proclaim and teach the scriptures. Not by preachers and teachers that present a Jesus of their own making and a gospel that appeals to their hearers. Everything goes back to being founded on the Savior, faithful to the scriptures. The fellowship of the saints, the feeding of the shepherds. All of this has to be done or you will not have a true church. You take any one ingredient out, you don't have a true church. Question is this, what about you? I've been talking a lot about preachers, been putting myself out there. You've been making judgments. Well, he's not very good at that. Well, let's talk about you before we go home. I'd rather talk about you than me anyways. What about you? Are you founded on the Savior? You understand the gospel? Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners. You're chief. You're a sinner. You wasn't good. God didn't need your help. Faith in what Christ did was sufficient to save your sins. You repented of your sins. You asked God's forgiveness and help to stay and live a holy life by the power of the Spirit. Are you faithful to the Scriptures? We don't keep attendance records, but if we did, how would you stack up? Are you faithful to the Scriptures? Do you study the Word of God? Do you have an interest in it? Are you hoping that it cleanses you and molds you and grows you as a Christian? What about the fellowship of the saints? You say, well, Brother Harold, we're here. Are you here and you're not happy about it? Well, I came. And you'll get points in heaven for that. You begrudgingly came 2/3 of your life. You know, there's no crown for that. The tortured attender. You know, you're not going to get no medal in heaven for that. The fellowship of the saints, remember, we were talking about those who had received the love of Christ in them. And because they had that love for Christ, they naturally had a love for His people. And when they came together, they had a bond and a love for others. How are you doing in that area? Are you coming here and you're just looking around going, well, if anybody's going to heaven, looks like it'll be me. Because I'm better than they are. They're lucky to have me. The fellowship of the saints. How are you doing with the feeding shepherds? I know you could get better preaching on TV. It's not about better preaching. It's are you understanding what's being doled out? I preach on about a preschool level. Are you understanding God's Word? Are you regularly submitting yourself to the teaching of God's Word? I'll let you determine where you are in those things. Let's ask another question about all of us together. How does our church measure up? If these four are essentials, do we have a biblical gospel? Do we preach a Jesus that's consistent with all of Scripture? I think so. Are we faithful to the Scriptures? My stars, Brother Harold, you preach longer than anybody else. Hey, I'm going to tell you one of the greatest compliments I ever got. A lady visited our church, and I always ask, well, how'd you find out about our church, you know? And the lady said, well, I visited several churches. And she said, I told my neighbor I just couldn't find what I wanted. My neighbor said, well, what are you looking for? She goes, I just want to go where they teach the Bible. And she goes, well, you need to go down Lee Creek. I was like, who's your neighbor? I don't know this lady. I never heard of this lady. But somehow we got a reputation of being a church that teaches the Bible. That lady never visited. She never came. She wasn't interested in the Bible. But I think we could clearly say that we are faithful to the Scriptures. What about the fellowship of the saints? How are we doing in that area? Do we truly love and care for each other? Are we the first to say, I'm sorry? Forgive me for I've done you wrong. Are we quick to drop grudges? Are we genuinely interested in how everyone else's week has been going and if we can help? Is that real or is that something we just put on when we go to church? Now don't answer out loud because I may not be able to take it. Do you have a pastor that desires to feed you, tries to feed you, hopefully expounds God's Word? How are we doing in these areas? And I'll be honest with you. I feel like at times I've majored on the minor and minored on the Word. I feel at times that I've spent too much of my week fooling around with things that don't have anything to do with me. And I haven't poured my time into my primary role as preacher as I should. And it's convicting to me to read texts like this and to study thoughts like this, topics like this. Lastly, are you in a true church? Now, the fellowship of the saints, remember, it's not the casual attender. It's those that are committed and are part of the church. Folks, if you find a true church, you better join it. You better do your dead level best to serve the people that are in it. And here's why. They just don't grow on every tree. They're not found on every corner. They don't exist in every community. And the ones that do exist, always running on a shoestring, barely scraping by, barely making things work. How could we, knowing what a true church is, not wholeheartedly support it if we're a child of God? Now, folks, don't misunderstand my heart here. I'm not saying that you need to run down and join this church. But I'm saying something that it ought to be considered in the days ahead. And if you don't agree with my summation of four essentials to a church, by all means, I'll stand ready to receive your correction. But you're going to have to do it from Scripture. I think by God's grace, we're not a great church, but we meet the minimum criteria of a true church. And I'm thankful to be a pastor of one. And it's not the pastor that makes a great church. It's the Christians that make a great church. And they're not Christians because they've made good decisions. They're Christians because the grace of God has been shed abroad in their hearts. And where God's people collect together, it is a wonderful place to spend time. Amen.